You know, here at this particular church, in this ministry, I do, let me say it like this. I'm not going to say I do my best, because there's always room for improvement. You know what I mean? For anybody? But I really try to stay accurate with the Word. And for myself, sometimes to a fault in my life, just my life in general, I pay a lot of attention to detail. Very detail-oriented. And that can be very irritating to people around me, and I know that. And it's not that I'm trying to be irritating. It's just that's how I am. And if somebody says, well, you know, we want you to, you know, show up sometime tomorrow afternoon, that's not good enough for me. Now, I want to know about what time. Oh, you know, sometime after 5. Okay, what does that mean? 5:01? 5:30? 5:15? 6? 8? No, no, don't give me those vagaries. I want specifics. That's just how I am. And that trait has really played a role in the way that I teach. Because I'm very specific about Scripture, and I don't have a massive amount of tolerance for those who see truth but reject it. And it's one thing to not know, because I've been there. But it's another thing to have somebody lay it out before you and then just say, well, you know, and dismiss it. You know, I don't know what to do for you at that point beyond pray for you. I mean, there's really not much I can do. Well, because of this style of teaching, and I'm not the only minister who's like this. There are others in the body of Christ. And every minister that God has called has a role to play. And they all do what God wants them to do, but they do it the way they do it. So not everybody is supposed to be like me or like somebody else or like this other person. But there are a lot of ministers that are like me that are very, you know, teacher, word oriented, very line upon line, precept upon precept. So people hear this. And they hear the teaching. And weeks go by, months go by, years go by. And they sit back one day and they take life's inventory. You know, they begin to look around in their life and what all's happening and what they see, what they don't see. Then they think about all this teaching that they've heard, all this word that's gone forth. And they compare all the word that's gone forth to their life, and they flat out don't see the results. They just don't see all of this word stuff happening in their life. And if you don't watch out, you can begin to get cynical. Well, maybe this stuff doesn't work. No. But I think it's a fair question. Okay, we've got all this word, okay? I'm hearing it. It's not like I'm not listening. I am listening to what you say, Pastor. I'm listening. And not only am I listening, but, you know, I believe it. I'm following along in Scripture as you're teaching, and I believe it. So how come I'm not seeing all this stuff that you teach? And not just you, Pastor, but there are, you know, 2-3 others that I listen to that are kind of like you in the way they deliver the words. But even at that, I'm still not seeing what I'm hearing. And I'd like to know what's going on. I'd like to know what's taking place. Well, you know what? That's a fair question. And it's one of those questions that deserves an answer. Let's look at this. Look at Isaiah chapter 55. Because some people honestly think, well, nothing's happening. All this preaching, all this teaching, all this, and I believe it, and I do receive it. You know, maybe I'm not where you are, but I believe I'm making progress here. And so I don't have a problem with the Word. You know, I'm not fussing about these things that you teach and all that. I mean, you know, some of these things are new and so forth, and some do contradict a lot of things that popular preachers preach and teach. But when I see it in the Word the way you show it, I mean, Pastor, I'm receiving it. I'm not debating or arguing with you. I receive it. But I'm not seeing anything happen. Well, in Isaiah 55, look at verse 11. God is speaking. He says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." So, if this is what God says, which it is, and He says that His word will produce, then the problem can't be with the word. Are you with me? We're hearing all this word. We're asking, where are the results? And then God turns right around and says, look, when I send my word forth, it accomplishes what I send it forth to accomplish. So then, okay, the problem can't be with the word. And where is the problem? Well, let's find out. We know that God's goal for us, number one, is to conform to Jesus, and number two is to live like Jesus. Now, you got to get that settled in your heart. He wants you to conform, and we talk about conforming to the image of Christ. He wants you to grow up and become like Jesus. And He wants you to live like Jesus. He wants us to be... How can I say this? He wants our lives to be like another version of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, you know we're not going to the cross and all that, and we're not going to shed our blood for the sins of mankind. That's Jesus. But as far as the day-to-day living that we see in Jesus and the things that He accomplished, the things that He did, God wants that for us. And we know from the things that we've been taught and learned over the years that the Word plays a vital role in us conforming to Christ and in us living like Christ. Look over Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And if you have a bookmark, put it in here because we'll leave and come back. Now, Jesus is teaching here about the Word. And this is, in my opinion, one of the best passages to understand what the Word of God is all about and what it can do. Well, in verse 14, Mark chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus says, "The sower soweth the Word." Okay? The sower soweth the Word. Well, we know this to be true because it's in the Word of God, and the Word that He's talking about is the Word of God. The sower soweth the Word of God. Now, if we're sowing the Word of God, what should we expect to see happen in our lives? Let's look at a few things in Scripture to get some ideas. Turn to Psalm chapter 119, and we will come back to Mark chapter 4. Psalm chapter 119, and in this chapter, we're going to look at two verses. Number one, we're going to look at verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Okay, now what does that tell us? That tells us that the Word of God should help us get clarity when it comes to understanding what God wants us to do. Now, we know that in the Bible, there is no, you know, book of Barry or book of Susie. Or book of, you know, in other words, there's not a book of us in the Bible, but because the Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," that means the Word of God is supposed to be working in us to help us get clarity, help us understand how to find out what direction to go. Now, somebody could say, "All right, well, you know, there it is, lamp unto my feet, light unto my path, and I've sat here all this time for years, word in, word in, word in, I mean, but I still don't have a clue. I still don't know. I still feel like I just don't know what God wants of me." Well, let's go further. Psalm 119, verse 130. "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. It giveth discernment, perception, insight unto the simple." So what does that mean? That means the Word of God should help us come to the place of having a better grasp and a better understanding of the things of God. The things of, the Word should help us understand the Word. You know what I'm saying? The Word should help us understand better how God operates. And yet, I still sit back and I question a lot of things. I still sit back and I wonder. I still feel like that you know, there's confusion over some things here. Well, let's look at another place. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. "My son, forget not my law," or "forget not my word, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee." What can we arrive at from this? Well, one thing we can arrive at is that the Word of God sown in us is supposed to be producing peace. Do you see that in here? So, you know, Pastor, I got to tell you something. I mean, I'm not arguing here with God or with you or the Word or anything like that. But the bottom line is, man, I just don't have peace. I mean, 3 out of 7 days, 4 out of 7 days, I struggle on the inside. I mean, it's like there's turmoil inside. And I don't have this peace. I mean, how many more years do I have to keep coming here to church How many more years do I have to keep attending and keep listening to the Word before I start having this kind of peace that God's talking about here? And Pastor, please understand, I'm not fussing at you. I just don't understand. I want to know. Well, let's look at another verse. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 63. Jesus says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Okay, well, I see this, Pastor, and I don't dispute it. But according to this, I should be having a greater and deeper experience with the spiritual life that I've received from God when I was born again. I mean, he says right here, "The words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they are life." So therefore, even though I'm seeing, you know, black ink or red ink on these white pages, the bottom line is this came from God. And these words are supposed to be helping me have a deeper experience with the very life of God. And to have a greater comprehension of what this life is in me. You know, the Bible talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, the Word of God, isn't it supposed to be helping me do this? And I got to tell you, Pastor, I just don't feel like I've made much progress in this after all this time. Well, look in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Well, Pastor, you know, the one thing I want to ask you about here in this, the thing I want to point out, it says that, you know, the Word of God is supposed to build me up. Pastor, I don't feel very built up. I mean, some days I feel like I'm like a snake crawling on his belly. I don't feel, you know, like the song says, high and lifted up. I don't feel high and lifted up. The Word, it honestly, Pastor, it just doesn't seem to be doing this for me. Well, how about this? 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And look here, verse 4. "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Well, Pastor, I got to tell you, I got a real issue with this one. Because there's not been a whole lot of joy in my life. I mean, it says right here that the Word of God is supposed to be producing joy. And yet, if you knew, you know, they say, "Pastor, walk a mile in my shoes." Well, trust me, you don't have to walk a mile. Just walk about 10 yards. You'll know what I'm talking about. I don't have any joy. Oh, I have, you know, glimmering moments now and then. But the way I'm understanding this, the Word of God is supposed to help produce in me joy that sustains and lasts day to day and week to week. But I don't have it. And Pastor, again, I'm just being honest with you here. And I just want to know how much more, how much, before I start seeing these things. I mean, does this really work? And I know you're going to tell me it does, so I'm not even going to ask. But does it really work? I want to know. Yeah, it works. It absolutely, it works. Look back over in Mark chapter 4. You know, there are so many other verses that we could look at, you know, about what the Word does in us and what the Word does for us. But I think you guys are kind of understanding, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, you know, how many of you are this and how many of you can, you know, we'll leave that one alone. Because I know some of you can relate. But in Mark chapter 4, Jesus says the sower sows the Word. All right? Now, the Word is supposed to be producing these things in our lives. All the things that we read and more. Well, he says, "And these are they," verse 15, "by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time, afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." Well, somebody could say, "Okay, I see this, but I got to tell you something. I do receive the word with gladness. But Pastor, I'm telling you, I really believe that I've got at least some degree of root in myself." And where it says that, you know, the affliction and persecution, you know, that they are offended, and it says the affliction and persecution arises for the word's sake, I have a comprehension and an understanding of what that means. You've taught on that before. And I can tell you, Pastor, I can tell you, I don't get offended over this stuff. Honestly, I got to tell you, I just don't see how you can even talk to me about verses 15, 16, and 17. Well, you know, there's some other verses after verse 17. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. Now your answer is in here. Listen, if the word of God will do everything that we've seen the word of God will do, everything that we've looked at tonight, all these verses, the joy and the peace and all this other, if it will do that, which it will, and God said, when my word goes forth, it will produce what I send it forth to produce. It will do it. That means the problem can't be with the word. That means the problem's got to be something with us. But we haven't been able to identify that something. Well, the answer is in here. Right here. You might not be able to relate to verses 15, 16, and 17, but verse 18 is where you'll probably start finding yourself. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. Okay, here we are. Week after week, after service, after month, after year, hearing the word. Are we not? Are we not? So we're hearing it. But look what happens next. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. There's your answer. Right there. Well, Pastor, I don't know how you can say anything to me about this deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. I mean, come on, that ain't me. Yeah, but that first one is the cares of this world. This right here is the major problem. See, what you have in this, verses 18, 19, and 20, you have two groups of people. Both groups are hearing the word. One group is fruitful and the other group is not. And they're all sitting in the same church service. They're all hearing the same word. One group is producing fruit and the other group is not producing fruit. Now I want you to see this. Where is it that we sow the word? The sower sows the word. In us. Okay? Therefore, where does the fruit come from? The fruit comes from within. The fruit comes from within, where the word is sown. When I take a seed and I want an apple tree, or I want a flower, I take that seed and I plant it in the ground, do I not? Well, once I planted that seed in the ground, that apple tree doesn't grow from the roof of my house. It doesn't grow out of the muffler in my car. You know, I don't drive down the road and here's an apple tree coming out my tailpipe. It doesn't work that way. The apple tree or the flower, whatever it is going to grow where the seed has been planted. And if the seed has been planted in the ground, then that means that the flower is going to come from within the ground. It's going to come up out of the ground. You see this? Now notice he says here, verse 19, those people are unfruitful. And verse 20, these people are bringing forth fruit. They're bringing it forth. It's coming out of them. The fruit. What fruit are they bringing forth? Well, for one thing, all the stuff we read earlier here about what the Word will do in your lives. They're seeing the fruit of what the Word can do. The fruit of peace, the fruit of the joy, the fruit of being built up, the fruit of understanding direction, the fruit of understanding the Word of God, and so on and so forth. They're bearing the fruit of all of this. Now I want you to see something. In verse 19, it says, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness, the lust, entering in. Now stop and think for a minute. The cares of this world, where are they? They're on the outside. See that? Because it says they're entering in, which means they weren't there before. Are you with me? Now this is, you got to get a hold of this. The cares of this world were on the outside. They weren't on the inside, but the cares of the world have entered in. Now, when you plant a seed, what does that seed do? Well, it begins to germinate. The seed begins to break open. And it begins to, you know, sink little roots. And then, you know, a little shoot begins to come up out of the ground. Okay? But what does it say that these cares are doing? They're choking the Word. What does that tell you? It tells you that the Word is trying to produce the fruit. You can't choke something that's not there. In other words, you're hearing the Word. The Word's coming in. Just like this verse. The Word's coming in. The Word's coming in. Week after week. Service after service. The Word's coming in. The Word's coming in. And the Word's starting to sink roots. And the Word's starting. And the Word is starting to grow. The Word is starting to produce. Just like God said back there in Isaiah. But the cares enter in. And when the cares enter in, that little stalk that's coming up, they wrap themselves around that stalk and they choke it off so that it cannot produce the fruit. And this is exactly what is happening in the lives of so many people. Look, if you're hearing and receiving the Word, sooner or later, the fruit's supposed to come out. Look, God said so. It's right here in the Word. If it's not, then something's happening, and that something that's happening is right here. The Word is trying to produce. The number one reason that there's no fruit, the number one reason that there's no fruit is the first thing listed right there in verse 19, the cares of this world. The cares of this world. Now here's what's interesting. This word cares, it comes from a Greek word, and I know a bunch of you are going to be writing this down, so I'll read it to you a couple of times here, two, three times. This word cares comes from a Greek word that means, now listen to this, anxiety that brings disruption to the personality and mind. Anxiety that brings disruption to the personality and mind. Now I'll read that again for you. Anxiety that brings disruption to the personality and mind. When people are overcome with the cares, the cares are out there, all right? I mean, every human being on this planet has care issues around them. I don't care who you are. Even Jesus did. There are care issues around you. But the verse here in Mark says that the cares are entering in. Now, how do they enter in? There's only one way they can enter in. That's when you take them. Now, I know when people say, well, you know, take care. They're not telling you to get all worked up. All right? They're just saying, you know, be cautious and watch what you do. Pay attention, so on and so forth. But it's just like the thing stands there looking at you in the face. And you make a decision to open. Remember that song we used to sing, open up your heart and let the sunshine in? Well, people are opening up their hearts and let the cares in. Now, when that happens, here's what's going to take place in you. Now listen, this is not an option. All right, this is going to happen to you. Now, you can fuss with me and argue with me all you want, but Jesus Christ said this. Cares. Anxiety that brings disruption to the personality and mind. You will change. You ever been around people? Yesterday, everything's fine, but today, there's a problem. What's wrong? And if you get them to talk, what are they going to talk about? Cares. Are they not? They're going to talk to you about problems. It can be anything. Car, money, job, kids, spouse, in-laws, outlaws. Doesn't matter. If they begin to talk, it's going to be about a problem. Now, how did you know something was wrong? It's because there's been a disruption to what is the normal pattern of their personality and their mindset. This is going to happen no matter who you are. If you let the care enter in, you will change. Now, this word care, there's another word for it. It's called worry. Worry. I'm going to give you two definitions for the word worry tonight. Number one, overwhelming inner turmoil and distress that comes from feeling powerless to change circumstances. I'll read it again. Overwhelming inner turmoil and distress that comes from feeling powerless to change circumstances. Now I'm going to read it again, and I really want you to pay attention to these words. Worry is overwhelming inner turmoil and distress that comes from feeling powerless to change circumstances. What happens when people worry? What's one of the things they say? I just don't know what to do. I don't know what's going to change this. I don't know how to handle this. I don't know what to do to fix this. I don't know how to bring a resolution to this. Now listen to what you're saying. Listen to me. What you're saying is, I want to be in charge. You're saying, I want to be in control. I want to run things. I want to run their lives and make them change. That's what you're saying. You're saying, I want to change these circumstances over here. I want to change the company. I want to change the policies. I want to do this. I want to do that. Me, you know, what's that song? I want to talk about me. That's what it is. And when you feel like and you realize that you are powerless to change the circumstances, then you begin experiencing overwhelming inner turmoil and distress. Now, every one of us have been in that place before, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. I want to change it. And what I found, though, is that a lot of people, when they're confronted with this, they'll deny it. Oh, no, 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 I don't want to be in control. No, I don't want to change everything. Yeah, you do. No, I don't. Yeah, you do. No, I don't. Yeah, you do. Because if you didn't, you wouldn't be worried about what you're going to do. You wouldn't be worried about making them change. You wouldn't have this alteration in your personality and mindset if you did not want to be in control and don't feel like you are in control. And how many times have we said that? Or heard people say, I just don't feel like I'm in control anymore. Good. Someone like you, we don't want you in control. You're not rational. You've got that anxiety that brings disruption to the personality and mind. People like you don't need to be in charge of anything. People like this, seriously, this can so disrupt their mindset and their way of thinking, they won't even know what pair of socks to pick out of the door and put on. They'll stand and they'll look and try to figure out what pair of underwear is going to be the best for today. And they may take two, three, or four pair out, try them on, take them off, try them on, take them off. Oh, I just don't know what to do. Oh, when did this start? Oh, there's nothing wrong with me. What's wrong with you? Why are you accusing me? All you do is yell at me. All you do is jump at me. Why don't you shut up and leave me alone? Why don't you help for a change? I'm tired of you never doing nothing around this house. I'll tell you what I'll do around this house. Walk out the door right about now and leave you to your anxiety self. Either that or cast something out of you. You guys know what I'm talking about? And the person going through this, it's really never their problem. Oh, they might, you know, try to placate people. Well, yeah, you know, I got some issues here. But! So the definition, number one definition, worry, overwhelming inner turmoil and distress that comes from feeling powerless to change circumstances. Let me tell you something. You may be born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. You may know what your ministry calling is and all these other things. But one thing God never did was call you to be in charge. The only thing you're in charge of is you. And that's what you're supposed to submit to God. I yield my life over to you. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. But you're not in charge of anything or anybody else. Now I know you're in charge of driving your own car and so forth. Let's not get weird on this. You guys understand what I'm saying here. But now let me give you the second definition of worry. This one's going to hurt.
Now, the other one hurt, Brother Martin. The other one...
Well, it's going to make it worse, praise God. For a Christian, all right? This definition really applies to Christians. Worry is the manifestation of an inward conviction that not even God has an answer to the problem. Worry is the manifestation of an inward conviction that not even God has an answer to the problem. I'll say it one more time. Worry is the manifestation of an inward conviction that not even God has an answer to the problem.
Well, Brother Martin, that ain't me. That ain't me.
Yeah, it is you. No, it's not, Brother Martin. That ain't me. Yes, it's you.
Brother Martin, that ain't me.
Yes, it is you.
Brother Martin, you don't understand.
No, I do understand. It's you that doesn't understand. Remember I said this is for a Christian? Yep. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and he shall direct thy paths. All right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. See, if you believe that God has the answer, you are not going to worry at all, ever, about anything, anyone. Please let that sink in. But you just don't know it. My kids, they're just... Yeah, okay. But does God have an answer? Well, yes, Brother Martin, I'm sure He does. God knows everything. But you just don't understand. It's my kids. What am I going to do? How's this? Oh, Brother Martin, we got to pray. We got to do this. See what I'm saying? You don't believe God's got the answer. You don't believe God's got the answer to help your kids, your money, your job, your health, your body. You don't believe God's got the answer to help your family situation, to help your marriage. You don't believe it. You really don't. Because the moment a Christian starts worrying is the moment that they have made a decision, not consciously, but they've made a decision. God really does not know what to do here. So I'm going to have to take over. Because if you truly believe that God knew what to do, if you truly believe that God had an answer, if you truly believed it, you would never have allowed the care or the worry to enter in. The only reason you allow it to enter in is because you've pushed God out of the way and you have to fill that void with something. And you fill it with the care and the worry. Now see, the world doesn't have that hope that we do. Their hope is to be born again. Our hope is that we are born again. Now we can trust Him. But when you are worrying, it's the manifestation of an inner conviction, an inward conviction, that not even God has the answer to the problem. Listen, if you go to bed at night all worked up and you wake up in the morning all worked up, you don't believe God's got the answer. If you go through your day, your stomach churning, you don't believe God's got the answer. You know, God dealt with me about this stuff. I mean, a few years back, when it's like He kind of set me down, reminded me He's the Alpha and the Omega, knows the beginning from the end, and said, I knew this was coming before the foundation of the world. So I've already got a plan laid out to get you through it, to help you. Does that mean that care and worry never come knocking on my door? No. And sometimes, I'll just admit it, sometimes I'm dumb enough to kind of open the door to see who's there. And when I do, you know, care sticks its foot in to try to wedge away in the door to keep it open so it can kind of, you know, weasel its way in there. And then I have to fight it, you know, knock it back out. So yeah, I mean, I'm not immune to the fact that it's out there trying to get in. But back when God did that with me, He said, look, I've known this was coming. I've known it. So I've got an answer. And so now, I can honestly tell you, my life has been so changed since that moment. That's been a few years back. My life's been so changed by that moment. And I mean, I'm telling you, I don't sit around and fret about the things the way I used to fret about stuff, worry about stuff, get all that anxiety about stuff. I don't do it. I flat out don't. Yes, but Brother Martin, don't you know that they're, you know, this thing over here and that person, you know, what if they do something terrible? What if they do? Well, if they do something terrible, they do something terrible. I mean, and? You just don't care. Bingo! I'm concerned, but I'm not worried. I'm concerned. Yes, God's concerned. God has a vested interest in the lives of people. I want to take God's approach. The interest, the concern, but the care and the worry? Uh-uh. Why? Why? And it's amazing how there's so many people, I'm talking Christians here, that they just flat out do not want to admit to this. They just flat out don't want to admit that, yeah, they've allowed the care to enter. They've allowed the worry to begin to dominate their life. Man, I've seen people come into church. You ought to have what you should have done before you left home is got yourself a great big old red magic marker and put a capital W right there on your face. Worry. That's me, baby. I'm worrying. I'm proud of it. People have come in to services with worry all over their face and they've left before the service was over. Because they don't believe there's anything here for them. Oh, but you just don't understand. I just can't take anymore. Oh, Pastor, I can't. I gotta go back home. You came here to get away from home. Now you're going back in the mess? What's wrong with you? Do you not understand you're the definition of care? The anxiety that produces warped thinking? A change in the personality? There have been people come up in prayer lines. You know, I'm praying for people, praying for... And then, you know, get to somebody here and I know what the problem is. Oh, you got to pray for her because... Oh, no, and I got to pray. Oh, Pastor... Now I'm exaggerating, okay? A little.
Just pray, Pastor. Just all pray.
It's like, you know what? We can pray. We can pray and pray and pray and pray. But the problem is, until you learn not to worry, you know what's happening? What does it say that the care does? Entering in. The worry. What does it do?
It jumped. Word.
Right? And the word becomes unfruitful. So you come up here for prayer, and I pray for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, well, thank you. But when you walk away from this prayer line, and you still have, and the worry and the care is still on the inside, you know what it's doing? It's choking off the word that I just prayed over you. The word enters in, and then the care enters in and chokes it off. I stood right here and I prayed for you. And then you have the audacity to let the thoughts go through your mind that I don't know how to pray. Or that my prayers don't accomplish anything. Have you ever considered the fact that I can pray for you until my face turns blue, my tongue hangs out, my eyeballs start spinning in circles, my nostrils flare? I can pray for you and pray for you. But if the worries and the cares have been allowed to enter in, then the word that I pray and speak over you, see, I'm not in charge of you. I can pray for you. But as long as that worry's on the inside, you've got to understand it is choking off the peace. It is choking off the joy. It's, you know what else it's doing? It's choking off your healing. By His stripes you were healed. God sent His word and healed them and delivered. Okay. And if you've got worry and care, it's going to choke off your healing. Seriously, this is the cares entering in, you allowing the worry in there, it will choke off everything the word could produce. I don't have any joy. And that worries me. We have a vicious cycle here, don't we? Master, I'm worried. Why is that? Everything's going right, so something's bound to happen. Barry says he's heard that before. It's just a matter of time. I just know. I'm telling you, this worry, Jesus is, man, he's telling you, it chokes off the word.
I just don't know if all this confession stuff works.
Well, why don't you get rid of the worry? The worry's choking off your confession. Do you see this? You've got so many Christians out there. This is exactly why the care is entering in. This is exactly why they're not getting word results in their life. The worry will choke off all of the clarity and direction that the word is trying to produce in your life. Because remember, the word is trying to produce. Otherwise, there wouldn't be anything to choke off. Okay, now, what do we do about this? Number one, don't cop this attitude that says,
well, I just can't help it, this is the way I am.
That's nothing but pride, and it's a stench in the nostrils of God. You make a determination in you that no matter what I thought about me in the past, I don't have to be like this.
Well, but my mama was like this, my grandma was like this, and great-grandma was like this. I mean, the whole family's like this.
Well, so, stop it.
I just can't help it. It's in my genes.
Well, buy a new pair. And besides that, when you get born again, hasn't the old man passed away? Behold, you're a new creature in Christ. Sounds to me like you've got some new DNA to tap into. You're only choosing to act like them. When you get born again, you have the potential to develop the character of Christ on the inside and live that way. Meaning you don't have to keep living the way everybody in your family has since the Mayflower came over. You don't have to be like that unless you want to keep being like that. But see, for a lot of Christians, it's just a crutch and it's an excuse because they don't want to change. They don't want to do anything about it. They don't want to make a difference. And you can tell because when certain things come up, certain issues, well, watch this way I am. Okay, I understand. You just want to be like that. Oh, no, I just can't help it. No, you're a liar. You're a liar. If you've been shown the difference in the Word of God that you can be different, then you're a liar when you say that you can't be different. What you're saying is you are too big of a problem for even God. Now, let's take a look at this here. How do we kill those weeds and thorns of worry and care? Well, number one, you have to want to. Like I said, you have to want to make this change. You have to believe. You don't have to be like this. Look in Jeremiah chapter 17. This is kind of a verse to encourage you to want to be different. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, not the pastor, the Lord. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. What did I say earlier about worry? It's that feeling of distress and so forth because you can't change it. You're powerless to make a difference. You're powerless to change the circumstances. Accept it. Listen to me. Accept it. You can't do anything. Okay? You can't. And as long as you think you can change him, or as long as you think you can change her, or as long as you think you can change them, then what you're doing is exactly what he says here. You're trusting in man, which happens to be you, and you've made flesh your abilities, your strengths. You're who you are, your arm, and your heart has departed away from the Lord. Here's the thing, you know, those little chipmunks and those, you know, that people have for pets, those little gerbils, and they get in those wheels and they start running. By the time it's over, they've expended enough energy to go like 10 miles, but they haven't gone anywhere. They're right where they started. And you're going to spin your wheels when you worry. And you're going nowhere because you're trusting in you and you've departed from the Lord. So don't be Jeremiah 17:5. But now look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And look here. Verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This word care, casting all your care, that's the same Greek word that's over there in Mark about the anxiety that causes a change in your personality and your mindset. Cast all of your worry, cast all of your care over unto him. I just don't know if I can, but you can. But I just don't know if I can, but you can. Here's how I know you can, because he says to do it. If you couldn't do it, he'd say, I hope you can. But he says, do it. Do it. That means you don't have to worry. Cast all that care over unto him. Now look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now remember, we just got through reading, cast all your care upon him. Then it says here in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What's that tell you to do? Relative to this message tonight, the cares and the worry, these are imaginations. Remember what I said earlier, definition of worry, the manifestation of an inward conviction that not even God has an answer to the problem, that's an imagination. When you're worrying about something, then on the inside what's happened is that thought of, what do I do, has exalted itself above the knowledge that God has the answer no matter what. Yeah, but the doctor said that, but God's got an answer. Yeah, but the bank said, God's got an answer. Yeah, but the company said, but God's got an answer. You know, they talk all about the economic problems and so on and so forth. The last thing Christians should be doing is worrying. Because what happens is worry is going to choke off your ability to receive the wisdom from God. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask him God who gives all men liberally. But if you're worried about something, you can ask for wisdom all day long, but the wisdom that's trying to come up through the Word is going to be choked off. And then you go blaming God that He's not helping you. And God is saying, you don't understand. You're so worried about this stuff. You're trusting in yourself. You don't think I've got an answer. Also, if you truly believed I had an answer, you wouldn't be worrying about it. You do like David talking about sitting quietly before me, enjoying my presence. Paul knew that God had an answer. That's why he could worship while locked up in prison. He knew God had an answer. He knew it. And he didn't worry. So you've got to cast down all of those imaginations, because those imaginations are tied in with all that worry and those cares. Now look over in John chapter 15. Remember, we're talking about not worrying. So number one, you got to make a determination. You're not going to trust in yourself in the arm of flesh. You're going to not worry. Make the determination. Then you're going to have to just stop it. Just say no. Worry, care, you can't enter in. You're going to feel it knocking on your door and trying to enter in, I'll guarantee you. But don't open the door. Just say no, I'm not going to worry. You get bad news. The kids call and say, well, you don't worry. Oh, they were supposed to be home at midnight. Now here it is, 12:30. Oh, God, what are we going to do? Oh, God, what are we going to do? Oh, what are we going to do? Let's call everybody and wake them up, make them worry too. Hallelujah. If you call me with something like that, you know what I do? Father, in Jesus' name, I just want to thank you, and I'll pray, you know, over the, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, goodbye. Going back to sleep. The Bible says he never sleeps and he never slumbers, so why are you up? Worry will rob you of sleep and everything else. See, this is how you know when you trust God, when these kind of situations come up. And the kid comes walking at the door at 12:45. Oh, I was so worried. Oh, that's a great thing to teach your kids. Why confess that into their own life? Because what you're doing is you're telling them it's okay to worry about a situation that you don't control. Is it any wonder that we have problems in the home with the kids? Think about what you say. Worry, a manifestation. In John chapter 15, in verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. What are we talking about? The cares and the worries. It's because you feel like you've got to make the change. Remember that? We talked about that. And the cares and the worries choke off the word so that it doesn't produce what? Fruit. But Jesus says, if you abide in me, I in you, guess what you're going to do? You will bring forth much fruit. Because without me, you can do nothing. He's trying to say, look, if you abide in me, you will not worry. You'll bring forth the fruit of peace, bring forth the fruit of joy, patience, fruit of the Spirit, basically. You'll bring it forth. Without me, you can do nothing. So why do we worry when he stands right there and tells us, without me, you can do nothing? You're right, God, I can't do anything. He says, you know you can't do anything. Oh, you can go to the work, punch the time clock, you come home, you can bake a cake, and you can do this. But without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Boy, and that is a slap right in the face of human pride. We like our independence, and we want to feel like we're going to be in charge. You know, when a woman acts like that in a marriage or in a church, it's referred to as a Jezebel spirit. When God has to deal with it, it'll come from men or women. That Jezebel attitude to control. I'm not trying to control my husband. No, but you might be, as man or woman, trying to control everything around you, and you can't do it. Because you see, when you're abiding in him and he's abiding in you, you're going to understand, I'm not in control. I can't change her. I can't make him come to church. If he's not going to come, he's not going to come. So what do? Pray. Like we've been talking about in the past, the intercession and so forth. But you are not the boss. You're not in control. And then men cop this attitude, I'm the head of this household. Well, yeah, you are, but the only reason you know that is because God said so in the Word. Therefore, if you're going to appeal to the Word of God for your position of being the head of the home, then don't stop there. You better get in the rest of the Word to find out how you're supposed to be the head of the home. That sounds like another sermon. Hallelujah. Let's move on here.
Brother Martin, you're doing good. Keep going.
Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. Look here in verse 26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible. Now look here, but with God all things are possible. With God all things are possible. See, When you're abiding in Him and you understand your position in Him and you're doing things with God, you understand your limitations and you understand you're not in charge and you understand you can't control and you understand He is and you understand He's got the answer and you understand I don't need to worry. I'm serving a God and I am the child of a God who can speak something and an entire universe can be created. Why in the world am I worried about a job? Why am I worried about money? What's the last thing God told you to do? Did it involve money? If it involved money and you're not doing it because you don't understand where the money's going to come from, then you're worried about the money. If God says do something and it involves money, just do it. Just follow His direction. Do what He says. Get His timing. Get His leadership and do it. Because with God, all things are possible. Look in one more verse here. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. As you are in Christ to receive His strength, you're going to understand how that strength is supposed to be utilized. You're going to understand how to stand strong in His strength and not worry. You're going to understand how that you can back off and sit down and leave it to God. But you don't understand. If they don't get saved, they're going to go to hell. And God doesn't know that already? Isn't that kind of covered in Scripture about the slain from the foundation of the world? How do you get them saved? How are you going to do it? Well, if I could just get them in church. And you think that's going to work? It might. But that's your way. And you're worried about it because you can't get them in church. Look, if they want to be, if they just want to flounder around, man, what are you going to do? But it just worries me, Brother Martin. I can't. And here we go again. We're right back to where we started. Trying to be in charge and not believing that God has a clue. You know what? God already knows what kind of computer technology is going to exist 5 years from now. He already knows the next innovation of cell phones. He already knows what TV programs. He already knows what kind of cars. He already knows what the climate's going to be like. He already knows this. He already knows that. He knows all of it. He's got a plan to get you through everything. He didn't say you're always going to like the weather, but He can definitely provide you a coat for the cold, boots for the snow. He can do that. The care is on the outside. The care entering in chokes the word that's been sown into you week after week after week after month after year, and it chokes the word off so that the word cannot produce the fruit that you've been hearing it's supposed to produce in your life. And until we learn how to cast the care of it over onto the Lord, to release the worry, to refuse it entry. Until we learn how to do that, it's just going to keep choking off the word. Brother Martin, you just don't understand my life circumstances, my home situation. I know, but God does. Guys, listen, just because I'm the pastor doesn't mean I'm supposed to understand everything about your life. And see, this is a problem a lot of Christians make, is they put their faith in the pastor to fix things for them. And pastors can't. They can pray, they can stand in the gap with you, and so on and so forth, but they can't fix it. I'm telling you, the only person that can fix it is God. God. And when you're trusting Him, worry may knock, but you don't have to let it in. When you're trusting Him, listen, I'm telling you, according to the Word of God, when you're trusting Him, you will not worry about anything. You will have godly concern and interest, but you will not worry about anything. You'll realize, I can't do it. Can't change it. You'll understand your position. And then, the word that's been sown. You know how there are some plants that they come back every year and they look dead at the end of the year, but they come back every year? You know, the word may be choked off, but it didn't kill the word. The word is still rolling around in there. Just waiting for you to get rid of the worry and the care so that it can start sprouting again in the light of His glory. Praise God. I can't speak for you, but I can. Well, I could speak for you, but I want to speak for me. I want to be verse 20. I want to bring forth the fruit. I don't want my life, my heart, to be an entry point for worry. In Jesus' name, go away. There's no room for you here. Hallelujah. Okay, all you worry-free people, please stand.